And I want to speak today, if you've got a Bible, open to the book of Esther. It's going to be difficult because I want to speak from the whole book of Esther. It's pretty hard to preach a whole book. But we'll just go through it. There's a few principles I want to draw out. Esther is it's a wonderful book. And it's a fascinating book because God's not mentioned in the book of Esther, but he's all through it. He is absolutely all through it, but he's the writer. I don't know who the writer was, whether it was Mordecai or maybe it was Nehemiah, part of the exiles, but whoever wrote this book was making a very, very strong point about God without mentioning God. And there are three main characters in this book. Chapter one describes the context of the book. And the context of the book is it's set in Persia when Persia had, let me just go back a bit, the God's people had disobeyed him, not lived as he said, and he'd allowed them to be disciplined and taken into exile. So they'd all been taken away. Jerusalem had been totally destroyed. And they'd been taken into Babylon and lived there by Nebuchadnezzar. But then God raised up someone to destroy the kingdom of Babylon. Who was it? Was it Darius? One before Darius? Anyway, this guy came and that king destroyed Babylon. And I think it was Darius. Cyrus. There he is. And Darius followed him. And in that time, Persia became the greatest kingdom in the world. And actually, there's never been a kingdom greater than the kingdom of Persia. It even exceeded the Roman Empire. It went from what we would call Pakistan all the way to Ethiopia. And then later on, I think the Greeks, Alexander, conquered the Persians. The Romans conquered the Greeks. But this book is set in the time of Persia. And Darius' son, Xerxes, was the next king, and he was a great king, and he had fought many battles with the Greeks because the Greeks were coming up at this time, and so this king, who's called, his name is hard to pronounce, Ahasuerus. I don't know how you pronounce it. That's how I pronounce it. He's really Xerxes. That's another name for him. It's the Hebrew name, but he's off in other parts. He's referred to in history as Xerxes, and he has this great military kingdom, military power, defending his kingdom. It extends extensively. And this man was known in history as quite a violent man. He has a violent temper. Once he was fighting the Greeks in a battle of Marathon, where we get the 26-mile race from. And his engineers didn't build a bridge properly because a storm came and totally destroyed this bridge. And he blamed the engineers, so he killed them all. So he was this violent, he was quick-tempered. He was a temper with a king with a temper. And chapter 1 describes his kingdom. And he also had a queen. And one day he had this 6-month military kind of brainstorming session with all his generals. And at the end of that 6-month session, they had a fast. Sorry, they had not a fast, they had a feast for a few days, 7 days I think it was. And at the end of the 7 days, you know, these were soldiers. The king decided to bring his wife in the midst of what I imagine was maybe a drunken orgy or something with these. Anyway, he calls for his wife, who's Queen Vashti, because she's pretty and beautiful, and she refuses to come. So the king says, we can't have this because it's going to establish a bad pattern in the kingdom. And at the end of chapter 1, he says, you know, we've got to teach our wives to honor their husbands and that a man should be master of his own house, so we're going to get rid of the queen. So they get rid of the queen, and he says, what I'm going to do, I'm going to get myself another queen. And so, to cut a long story short, 400 of the most beautiful women, they're picked, and they spend a year being beautified. That's kind of like they become like a harem, and out of them he is going to pick one to be his queen. And so they spend a whole year beautifying. How do women beautify themselves? But they perfume themselves and get their skin right, their hair beautiful. Anyway, a whole year of this. A waste of time. But a whole year of that. Whole year of beautifying. And there's this girl in the story. The book's called Esther. And you've got to see how God's sovereignty is at work in your life. This book is a lot about the sovereignty of God. To fast forward, God's people were about to be, there was going to be an attempt of genocide against the Jews who were in exile in the kingdom of Persia. Satan was raising somebody up like a Hitler who was antichrist in nature to destroy them. And God was ahead of it all. He's always ahead of it all. He's always ahead of the enemy. And there's this girl who God's going to use. And this is why it's so amazing. This girl, Esther, she's an exile. So she's not a Persian. And she's beautiful. And she's got character. But she's an exile. She's also an orphan. She has no mother and father. So she's an orphan and an exile. So she's someone who's got very little going for her in the natural. And she gets called into this harem. But when she gets into the harem, it's still 400 to 1 whether she gets picked. And then one day, she comes before the king. And king says, there's nobody like her. There's nobody like God's people. And she gets picked. And so she goes in and becomes the queen. Even though she's got nothing going for her in the natural. But she gets elevated because it's part of God's sovereign plan. And God is going to use her. He's going to use this girl, Esther, for the deliverance of a nation and to stop what Satan wants to do against his people. And there's three characters in this book. There is Ahasuerus, or Xerxes the king. There is Esther. Actually, there's four. There's four characters. There's Esther. There is Mordecai, who is, she's the uncle of Esther. And he's like a picture of a spiritual father. He gives her advice and wisdom, and she honors her spiritual father. It's a great book about honoring your spiritual father. And he gives her advice, and even when she becomes queen, he knows what goes on in palaces and kings, and he's always hanging around the gate to see what's going on. That's fathers should, you know, when your daughters get to 15, 16, you should hang around where they hang around to see what's going on. You don't just trust them. You hang around where they hang around, even if they're pastor's kids. And so he was hanging around the gate. And actually, at one stage, he was hanging around the gate, and he hears a plot to assassinate the king. And he goes in. Mordecai, through Esther, lets the king know about this plot. And at the time, when the king is told, they kill those who are plotting against the king's life, and the plotters are assassinated. So that's Mordecai. And it's written in the chronicles, just written in this book, because in those days in Persia, they chronicled everything. They wrote down everything. The greatest recorders of history were the Persians. If you had a bath, they recorded it. And so they recorded this, and they're the three characters. The fourth character, and his name's Haman. And when he's introduced in chapter 3, it's very significant because they say, Haman, who rose to become the number 2 in the kingdom. You see, it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, he calls him Haman the Agagite. Now, that's really significant because an Agagite, that means he descended from King Agag, who was an Amalekite. And Amalekites were the people who'd attacked Israel when they were fleeing from Israel, from the Egyptians. They'd cowardly attacked them in such a way that God said, they're going to come a day where I'm going to wipe them all out. And Saul was supposed to carry out that mission, but he didn't. He spared King Agag. And so Haman is from this race, which has got a problem with the Jews. They've attacked the Jews, and they're just hostile to the Jews. And he is like the archetype Antichrist. And Satan over history has raised people who just hate the Jews, just hate God's people, illogically hate God's people, and want to exterminate them. It's happened many times throughout history. Adolf Hitler was only one of them. And so Haman comes to power, becomes very powerful in this kingdom, and Mordecai at the gate, in verse 2 of chapter 3, refuses to bow down to him and pay him homage. And so this Haman, who's so against the Jews, it says he gets filled with wrath in verse 5 against Haman, and he decides not only to destroy Mordecai, but he determines to destroy, in chapter 6, verse 6 of chapter 3, it says he destroys all the Jews. And he gets the king to go and issue a decree, because he's risen up in such power, he has such favor with the king. He gets the king to issue a decree which can't be reversed, that all the Jews on a certain date are going to be exterminated. They're all going to be killed. And he says to the king, they've got a lot of looty, because the Jews are always blessed. They've got a lot of goods, they've got a lot of wealth. We're going to take all the wealth as well. And the king goes, it's a good plan. And the king rubber stamps the plan that all the Jews throughout the kingdom, from Pakistan all the way to Ethiopia, they're all going to be wiped out this day. And so Mordecai goes to Esther and says, first of all, he puts on sackcloth and ash. He's so grieved, because maybe his reluctance, he's complicit in this, but he's so grieved that he puts on sackcloth and ash, and he goes and sits at the front of the palace. And the word gets to Esther that he's sitting, your uncle's at the palace in sackcloth and ash, and he's terribly grieved. And Esther says, well, what's he grieved about? And he tells Esther what's happening, that the king's issued its decree. And Esther, who's now the queen, she's the queen in this palace, she makes this statement, well, Mordecai, there's really not much I can do about it. Because in chapter 4, verse 11, she says, all the king's servant, the people, they know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who hasn't been called, he has one law, put them all to death, except the one who catches the king in a good mood and who he holds out the golden scepter to, he may live. But I'm not in favor. I haven't been called into the king for 30 days. So she says, that's the situation. What do you expect me to do about it? And Mordecai comes forward and says these words. The whole book, really, this is the center of the book. And Mordecai says in verse 13, told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you'll escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at the time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai says he understands the sovereignty of God. And he says, listen, Esther, it's not time to think about preserving your pretty little neck. This is a time where you've got to realize God's put you there for a purpose. And in the kingdom, it's not the position that counts. It's the kingdom purpose of the position that counts. And so she is called by Mordecai and saying, you need to speak up. You need to go into the king, even if it means he's going to kill you. And you can imagine the seriousness of that. You can imagine the seriousness. So there's an antichrist spirit being loosed against God's people. And Mordecai says, this power that's going to destroy them, you need to stand up and go in before the king. You need to stand up and you need to expose it. And you need to speak against it. You need to go in and tell the king what's happening, what's really happening. You need to tell him the truth. And this young girl, this beautiful young girl, because she's beautiful in character. She's in the book because it's a picture of ultimate commitment in the face of an antichrist assault. And I believe that we're in a season where even the church here, there's an antichrist spirit coming upon this nation, trying to introduce not only gay marriage, but what's it now, where they kill people, assisted suicide, yeah, and abortion. All this is antichrist. And it's a test for God's people. And this woman is the ultimate sign of commitment. Because could you imagine? She's a young girl. She loves her life. At that time, the king, who's got reputation for a violent temper, he's a military man, he's powerful. He hasn't seen her for 30 days, so she hasn't got real favor with him. And she makes the choice because her uncle calls her forward. Her uncle calls her kingdom destiny forward. This is what a spiritual father does. A spiritual father says it's not the position that counts. He calls forth your kingdom destiny. And he calls forth her destiny and says, you've got to stand for God at a time such as this. So he speaks into her life as a spiritual father will do and says, you got to stand no matter what the cost is. You got to stand. You got to stand for God no matter what the cost is. No matter what everyone else is saying. No matter which way the world's going. No matter what your friends are saying. No matter what the world says. You got to stand for God. You got to stand with God. No matter what it costs you. Could you imagine the test for this young girl? Well, she'd been raised well by her spiritual father, Mordecai, because you know what she did? When you're tested, when something antichrist is coming against you, the most powerful weapon you have is prayer and fasting. The most powerful weapon a church has is prayer and fasting. You can have all the human strategies, all the clever talks in your life, but if you ought to deal with a spiritual attack, if you ought to deal with something which has come from hell, come from Satan to destroy you or your family or your church or your nation, the power is in prayer and fasting. The power that is released through prayer and fasting. I tell you, that's what Jesus said. He didn't say if, he said when you pray and when you fast. The disciples couldn't cast the devils out. He says, because there's no prayer and fasting in your life. But prayer and fasting brings power. It brings the power to reverse all that the enemy is doing in your life. Remember someone said to me, if you want to build a church, you've got to fast a day a week. I said, what? He said, you'll never do it unless you fast a day a week. You're not supposed to tell anyone you fast, but that's why I'm skinny. So this lady, she actually gets all, it's a beautiful picture. Her life's on the line, she gets all her maids around her. She calls a prayer meeting for 3 days. She gets the whole kingdom to fast for 3 days. These girls just, I can imagine them in the room praying and fasting. God, 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 your people are going to be destroyed. God, move. God, God, God. Prayer and fasting for 3 days, they're on their knees. And then finally she gets up and she goes into the king. And the king, it says, when she goes in, he extended the scepter to her. She had favor from the king. And he said to her, what can I do for you? Anything up to half the kingdom. But Esther didn't want anything human, anything worldly. She wanted God's purposes. And then she says, well, I want you to come to a banquet. She's got a planned banquet. You and Haman come to a banquet. I'm going to put on a banquet. And so the king comes. And the first day, it's not the right time. The king says, what do you want me to do at the banquet? He says, what do you want me to do for you, Esther? I said, I'll do anything up to half the kingdom. She says, come back tomorrow. And we're going to have another banquet. So the king says, okay. So Haman's enjoying this at the moment. The guy who's got the plan to destroy the Jews is so enjoying it because he loves honor and he loves prestige. He's close to the king. But I want to tell you, when you are somebody who is ultimately and completely committed to God, when you make the choice, Esther made a choice to be a living sacrifice. And that Romans 12 says to us, having received from Christ, who sacrificed all from us, you too should live as living sacrifices, being prepared to obey and to serve him no matter what. When you get to the place where you're actually willing to be a living sacrifice and stand up for God no matter what it's going to cost you, and to speak out for God no matter what it's going to cost you, I want to tell you, God sees that. When you trust God completely, commit yourself to him, God does wonders for his people. There's people in this whole gay marriage debate. I know this really relates to them because I know many people. I don't know a girl who worked for Westpac. And they made this statement and said, we are pro-equality and the whole bit. And you had to sign some statement that you're actually all for pro-equality. She was senior management. And she had to do something very, very simple. She said she had to go into her boss and say, I'm not going to sign this because it's against my God. It's against what my God has called me to believe for. I saw that footballer, Israel Folau. He stood up and made a statement. And everybody sort of came against him in the rugby world. But there are times where God calls his people to stand up. Even as a church, I believe we have stood up and prayed. Stood up. And it's a time where you stand up and you may lose. Esther had to forget about her position. She had a great position. She had to forget about the position and stand up. And not protect her position. Not protect even the blessing that God's given you. She says, I've been blessed. I know I've been put in this place by God. She said, I'm not even going to protect that. I'm going to stand up. I want to tell you, when you stand up for God and you don't protect your position, you don't protect your blessings, I want to tell you, you're positioning yourself for the power of God to work in your life. And for anyone who's stood up, maybe you've had to stand up in your family, I want to tell you, God sees. This passage, or this part of history, there was no human hope for the Jews. The decree was issued. The Antichrist decree, you're finished. There was no human hope. But when a girl sought not to protect her position, but to be completely committed to God, to seek God and to pray and fast, you know what happens? I tell you, I speak about the coincidences of God. You call it the sovereignty of God. But that night, Haman thinks, he goes home and he's having a feast. After the first night, he thinks, I've got it. This is all over. I'm going to win. I'm going to win. I'm going to win. And he goes home. And when he goes home, the king goes home as well. Mordecai and all the Jews are about to be destroyed. But the king has a dream that night. The king can't sleep that night. He's got insomnia. And so he can't sleep. And then he says, bring the records, the chronicles to me to be read. They bring the chronicles. It's like, because there's no TV in those days. So to get him to sleep, he'd read the records. And they read the records. And in the records, they say, there's this Mordecai at the gate who spared your life. And the king says, we've got to honor this guy. No one's ever rewarded him. So the next day, a chain of events begin to unfold that seem happenstance, but it is God reversing everything that Satan is doing. Haman, who carries this Antichrist spirit, comes and thinks it's his day, and the king says, I want to honor this man. Haman thinks it's him, but the king says, okay, what I want you to do, I want you to take the purple robe and place this man I want to honor in my own chariot and take him around the city and treat him like a king. Haman thinks it's him, but he says, I want you to do this for Mordecai, your mortal enemy. So Haman is confused, and he doesn't know what to do, and he has got to do this. And then he goes home and he comes back, and the previous night he built a gallows for Mordecai because he thought, tomorrow I'm gonna hang Mordecai. But then he comes to this feast that Esther's prepared, and the king says, what's the purpose of this feast? And Esther stands up and says, there's somebody who's just trying to destroy King, me, your queen, and all my people. And the king becomes enraged. And he says, who is this? And she says, it's him, Haman. Haman then panics. The king goes outside into his garden in a rage. Haman panics and he comes to the queen and falls on her, begging for her to be merciful to him. The king walks back in and thinks he's molesting the queen, and issues this decree that Haman right now is to be hung on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. So everything the enemy was planning for the destruction of God's people, every antichrist spirit, everything that the enemy was trying to do against Esther and the people of God, through a girl who was totally committed and to a girl who just sought God and prayed and fasted, every one of what the enemy was trying to do was reversed. And you see it. You actually see. It's such a reversal. Haman gets hung on the gallows he'd built for Mordecai. Not only is he hung, but all of Haman's possession is given to Esther and Mordecai. The ring, which signified his position in the kingdom, he was number two. Haman had this ring because he was the king's number two. That was given to Mordecai. So everything the enemy was trying to do was reversed through the power of somebody who was fully committed to God, who heard the call of a spiritual father that this is the time, not to protect your position, but to stand up. This is the time to stand up because the enemy is trying to destroy God's people. I want to tell you, spiritually in this nation, there's an antichrist movement that is trying to wipe out the word of God, and God's people will be called in the years to come to stand up for him. But I want to tell you, those who stand up for God, those who are prepared to be living sacrifice, to never compromise the word of God, to serve him, even when it costs you, even maybe you think it's going to cost you your job, even may cost you a contract, I want to tell you, there is a God who watches over everything. He is sovereign over all. He is putting things in place even now for you. He's moving you into position now where nothing, by no means, will ever happen without his permission. And he is the God who reverses all the enemy has done for his people, all the enemy is doing against his people. And I believe that even we as a church, there's a test that's happening for God's, but there's a test for the church. And the church has stood for the word of God. I want to tell you, there are Christians that have stood for the word of God. You have positioned yourself to be used by God. You have positioned yourself to be defended by God. And whatever is coming against you, whatever powers are coming against you, God Almighty is over it. And he's able to deliver you to the utmost. And he will destroy at the exact right time everything the enemy is trying to do about you. I believe there are people here because you've taken a stand for God. I tell you what, the treasures of the enemy is going to come to God's people. The Word of God promises that. The end times. Like it did for Haman. Like it did for Mordecai, I should say. Honor. Mordecai was lifted to a place of honor. Spiritual fathers who call God's people to stand up at this time will be placed in a place of honor by God. Because God sees it all. And that the things the enemy is trying to do, because you stand for righteousness, God's going to reverse it all. God's going to reverse it all because why? His church is an overcoming church. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. He knows everything that is happening in this nation. He knows everything the enemy is trying to do against the church and God's people. God has already got things in place. God has got you in place for a time such as this. And when you stand up, you're going to come into your destiny in God. That's your destiny, to stand up. Stand up for God and receive favor from the King, blessing more than you could ever imagine, because God sees it all. And I just know there's people here. You've been tested. Maybe you're still being tested. Esther was tested. The book of Esther is about a great test. A great test. A test where you say, God, it's not nice to be tested like this. Where her whole life could have been taken like that, because she was loyal to the word of God, to the work of God, because she obeyed the call of God that was coming to her through her father, through a spiritual father. Some of us have been tested similarly. Some of us may be tested again in the future. But I want to tell you, God has got things in place for you. God has got you in place for him. And church, this is your hour. This is your hour to stand up, to pray and fast. And nothing ever by any means will overcome you. Amen? Let's bow our heads. I want to pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign over all, that you are moving us into place and into positions way ahead of time, Lord. Lord, way ahead of time, Lord. You had Esther in place, Lord. And Lord, you have us in positions now. You have us in positions now. And there's a purpose, Lord. And that purpose is to bring deliverance to peoples, to bring salvations to peoples. Father, for everyone who is tested, whoever and who is being tested, for everyone who has been tested, I thank you that you don't bring tests to us that we are not able to stand through. Lord, your word says that you do not tempt us or test us beyond what you prepared us to endure. But Father, as Esther went in and stood up and spoke the word to the king, Father, as she stood up to speak what was really happening in her nation, as she stood up and spoke what was really happening in her nation, Father, you saw her courage. You saw her courage and you moved, Lord. Father, in 24 hours, you reversed all that the enemy was doing. Father, let there be people here with a testimony that have stood for you, that you have moved powerfully. And in one day, Lord, you've changed everything that was happening, my family, my finances, everything the enemy was doing has been turned from trouble to blessing, from potential defeat to soaring victory. Father, I thank you that you bring us through, that you watch over us, and that we are a victorious people, Lord, because of your great love for us, Lord. Father, strengthen us today, Lord. Strengthen us to be a people that stand, Lord. Strengthen us to hear your voice when you're calling us to stand, Lord. Father, we want to be a people who are loyal to you. when it is hard. Lord, this message today, the words Connie spoke about suffering. Lord, there was a suffering for Esther, but she went through it. And you brought her right through, Lord. You brought her right through. Father, let everyone know here who's suffering today, that as we stand, we're completely committed to you, Lord. You bring us through. And I praise you for it, Lord. I bless you for what you're doing. You oversee everything. There is nothing that's happening in this nation or this world that you're not in control of, Lord. That you haven't prepared your people for. That you're not going to bless your people through it, Lord. Because you're a wonderful God. We pray all that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.